give it more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
And praise God for his resources. All right. We will dismiss the little ones to go to class with Mrs. Shore, 654-3-2-1. Can head on into the crash. And the rest of us can take our Bibles and open back up to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter in chapter 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. And actually that grace that I've just sung about is grace that our text begins with, because you remember Peter. In this passage, he begins with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And I think sometimes we can read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord," and we read it, and it just goes right past us. Why? Because it's just a salutation. You know, it's just the beginning of the letter, and you kind of feel like Peter or whatever apostle is writing a book of the Bible just skip the platitudes or the things at the beginning that are just introducing what you're going to say, but you stop and think about what he has just said. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How important is grace and peace to us in our Christian life? Grace is the goodwill or the loving kindness or the favor of God. It's God giving to us what is necessary for us to do whatever he's called us to do, whether it's salvation, getting saved, whether it's submission, whether it is sanctification, whether it is ministry. Grace is what's necessary for us to do what God's called us to do. So you could say it like this: grace makes the Christian life possible. I've used the illustration before of that bridge I saw in Minnesota when I was out fishing with a friend of mine, and this massive iron bridge that is probably, I would guess from looking at it, 75 years old and it hasn't been painted in probably 20 years. Okay, it didn't look that great. But when that thing turned, it was a rotating train bridge over a huge river that, think lake in your mind, because it's almost a mile across at some point. It's a big span, and this bridge turning, probably, you know, the bridge itself 50 meters across or something like that, turns almost noiselessly, just click, 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 click. Why? Because of grease. It's got grease, and if it had grease, I know from looking at it, there's no way it would have turned. But the grace made it possible, and that's what grace is to us as a Christian. Grace is what makes it possible for us to live the Christian life. So he's saying grace and peace. Well, peace, How important is peace? Well, peace is, the tranquil state of our soul. That there's no fear. There's no anxiousness. Peace. And I could say it like this. Peace makes the Christian life enjoyable. Grace makes the Christian life possible. Peace makes the Christian life enjoyable. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so where do we find it? According to that verse. This peace, this grace, is ours with an understanding, basically, of who God is. And an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And in our passage, what's neat, and we've already read it, there's kind of a grocery list that Peter gives. That grocery list is the list of the things necessary in our Christian life and experience to bring us to a greater knowledge of God, a greater understanding of God. And Peter explains that in verse 8 and 9. So I'm going to skip where he gives us the list, but go to verse 8 and 9. It says, for if these things, this list, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, that knowledge of God, that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for us to have grace and peace. And so if we have this list, we're not going to be unfruitful in our understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. But then it says, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, that list, is blind. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's nearsighted. He's a nearsighted believer. It's a believer that can't remember, because he can't see it, where he was and what God's done in his life, and he can't see the future. It's somebody that's focused on the present. They can't understand the big picture of what God's doing. They become very, very blind to what God's doing. Okay, so that list is necessary for knowledge of God, which is necessary for grace and peace. Now, how important is this to Peter? I mean, Peter's mentioning this at the beginning of his letter. How important is this to Peter? Well, he believes it's so important that look at verses 12 through verse 15. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What is these things? That's the list. I'm not going to be negligent to put you right now in remembrance of these things, that list that I gave to you, and though ye know them and be established in the present truth, even though you're saved, even though you have a general idea, I want to remind you of these things. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's saying, as long as this body holds my soul, my spirit, what I'm going to be doing is saying, remember this list. Remember this list. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. Wow. He just took four verses in God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to basically say, I want you to remember this list. I want you to remember this list. I want you to remember this list. After my decease, as I'm dying, I'm going to point you back to this continually. Why? Because that list is so important for your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to what he started with, verse 2, grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I want to preach this morning, I want to preach this list, how to increase our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very practical. And it's what we need as a believer to really have a life that's close to God and can see things as God wants us to see them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give us grace not to be nearsighted Christians. Father, give us grace to see the big picture. Give us grace to understand what it's about. Give us grace to be discerning, be able to see afar off, and be able to understand. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us through this very practical list that Peter gives of things that need to be in our lives as believers. And so I pray you'd help me as I preach to make the Word of God clear. And Father, give us grace to respond to the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So he says in verse 5, and here's the list. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he goes to the list. But he starts with faith. Add to your faith. You know, to add to something, you have to have something to add to, don't you? Like my father-in-law, he's a bit of a fanatic when it comes to barbecuing. He loves to barbecue. He's got a very, very nice, expensive barbecue. He has all the recipes, you know, for barbecuing. I mean, he's got the times, he's got the temperature gauges, everything. He's got the spices. But all that is vain, isn't it, if you don't have something to add it to? Meat. I mean, meat is the primary thing that you're going to barbecue, that you're going to cook. If you don't have meat, you can't, adding the ingredients isn't going to do anything. And so this morning, we can look at these things that bring grace and peace, but if you don't have anything to add it to, you don't have it. To have the recipe right, you've got to have what he starts with, and that's faith. And it's saving faith. It's biblical faith. It is a heart that is rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times I'll ask people a question. I'll say to them as I knock on their door, as I meet them, I'll say, you know what? I'll ask them, if you die, where would you go? And they'll say, invariably, they'll say heaven. And I'll say to them, well, why? What would you say to God? God, this is the reason that you should allow me into heaven. And they'll say, you know, well, I'm a good person. I said, okay, I mean, that's decent. I mean, that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's, as far as ingredients go, hey, that's a pretty good ingredient. But that's not the main thing. And so I'll ask them, I'll say, anything else? And they'll say, well, I treat others as I want to be treated. Well, good. I mean, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, that's not a bad thing. Certainly that's a good thing. But I mean, you're standing before God and you're saying, God, this is why you should let me into heaven. Is there anything else? Well, I've never done anything that bad. This is what everybody says. It's always a white lie, right? Nobody tells black lies anymore. Always white lies. I've never done anything that bad. Or they say, because God's a forgiving God. Is God a forgiving God? Yes, he is. But I'm standing before God. I'm trying to say the main thing. You know, I'm not trying to say ingredients or things that are external. What's the main thing? And so they'll say, still, because I've asked God's forgiveness. Well, good enough, but how can God forgive? And I'm waiting for them to come to the main thing, because the main thing about faith is what? It's a name. It's a person that lived 2,000 years ago. His name is Jesus Christ. Somebody that when they're asked that question, you're going to stand before God, and God says to you, why should I let you to heaven? If they have nothing to say about Jesus Christ, they've missed the main thing. They don't have it. They can't possibly have it because they don't have Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it's worthy of everybody receiving it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Luke 2:11, the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about a knowledge of God. Somebody cannot even begin to have a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ without saving faith. In fact, the Word of God says this, that basically our expectation should be, as we go to talk to somebody about the Word, if they're not saved, that there is going to be a sense of, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Or a sense of distance from the truth. As a believer, you look at it and say, it's so simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. If you'd receive him as your Savior, you could be saved. You could go to heaven. It sounds so simple to us. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. We've received God's gift of salvation. We've received God's Spirit. But somebody that's not saved, they don't have God's help. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God in my heart, he understands this book cover to cover, front to back. And the Bible says about him, he'll bring you into all truth as a believer. But it says this about an unbeliever. But the natural man, that's the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That there is a lack of understanding. Why? Because they don't have Christ yet. They're not saved. But when somebody gets saved, and remember, we're talking about a knowledge of God that brings you to grace and peace. That knowledge of God is impossible without Christ. Until somebody gets saved, until they get the main thing, until they have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to get it. And so Peter begins with that. He says, okay, add to your faith. You've got to start with faith, but add to your faith. And now here's the list. And let me remind us, in the beginning of verse 5, it says, beside this, giving all what in your text? Diligence. So in other words, this list that we're going to talk about, this is not something that just happens. In other words, I don't just get saved and my life gets this. I mean, it doesn't happen that way. I've got to, as a believer, I've got to add these things to my life. And I've got to diligently add them to my life. That means I've got to work at it. That means I've got to put some effort into it for these things to take place. So what are these things that we're going to add to our faith? Here's the first one. Diligently add virtue. Diligently add virtue. Okay, virtue is moral goodness or moral excellence. That means if there's a moral decision to make, that I make a decision that is honoring, not to myself, but to God. It pleases God. And Peter's the one that told us in chapter 1 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. How holy is God? Someone tell me. God is completely without what? Sin. There is no sin in God. God is completely sinless. He is completely holy. And so Peter says to me, I'm a believer. He said, be holy as God is holy. When I get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth me from what? All sin. But like the Lord talked about, we walk through life. If we don't make moral decisions, virtuous decisions, that sin creeps into our life. And so we got to ask God, God, forgive me of my sin. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I have been called by God to live as a believer a holy life. I can't say, I believe in God. I'm just going to do my own thing, listen to what I want to listen to, watch what I want to watch, and you know, be friends with who I want to be friends with, wear whatever I want to wear. If I mean the world wears it, I'll wear it, or things like that. As a believer, I have been called by God to live a virtuous life. I've been called to live a life that is holy, like God is holy. The Bible speaks about a virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs. And it says in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And it goes on to say in the passage, all the decisions that this moral woman makes, this God-fearing moral woman, not moral in the sense of, okay, I'm keeping the law as an unbeliever. It's no, I'm keeping God's word as a believer that has the grace of God to help me to do that, to live a moral and an upright life. In fact, Peter's already spoken about that ability that God's given to us to live that life back in verses 3 and 4. And if you look back there, it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, again, the knowledge of God, that hath called us to what? Verse 3. Glory and virtue. So when I got saved, God said, come over here and live a holy life. But he didn't just leave me there and say, okay, you got to do it on your own. He gave me the power to do it. And verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, holy, virtuous, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, the world has the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, wicked desires, sensual desires, fleshly desires. The lust of the eyes, that's materialism. I've got to have it. If I see it, I covet it. I want it. Okay? Pride of life. I will. I will. I will do my own thing. I will be my own person. That's the world. But when I get saved, God said, virtuous, holy living. And so he tells me, look, I've given you promises about this. Here, let me give you some promises if you want to. I'm sorry, I don't have the references for you. They're just ones that popped into my head this morning as I was studying. But here's some promises. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God said you can be virtuous. Why? Because that sin that you struggle with is common. Everybody struggles with it. But God said, I'm not going to let you to be tempted or tested above what you can handle. That, so that I can know every temptation I face, I can make a moral decision that pleases God, and I can be virtuous in that. The Bible says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God has made us not to fail, but God has, as believers, created us to live victoriously. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. That means that I can live a virtuous life. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And it's verse after verse that God's given his word to help us to live that life that is a virtuous life. Now, I want to know God. And so these things need to... moral virtue needs to be in my life. Here's another verse for us this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If I want to have a close walk with God, what do I need to do? Get the sin out of my life. Live a virtuous life. And so Peter says, okay, add to your faith what? Virtue. What's this, the second thing he says to add to our faith? Diligently add knowledge. Diligently add knowledge. And it says, and to virtue, knowledge. You know, here's a very simple question this morning. Can we get knowledge without learning? No. My brother-in-law, when he was in Dundee, into his teaching, remember when he was staying here last year, he was traveling to Dundee and he was teaching a tutorial class? But what he said, over half the students wouldn't attend the lectures. They weren't there. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, how can you teach somebody that's not there? There has to be presence. There has to be a sitting before education to be able to get learning, right? And so what does the Word of God say knowledge comes from? Because when we got saved, again, somebody got saved and they have faith. But virtue has to be applied, so does knowledge. God, when we get saved, God doesn't go, you know, here's everything about the Word of God, now you can understand it. Yes, you have the ability to understand it. You've got the Spirit of God instructing you, but that knowledge has to be taken in. Joshua was told in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. What does the average person meditate on? Entertainment? Sports? Hobbies? I mean, there's a lot of things. Worries? Anxieties? I mean, there's things that they're chewing over and over again, but the Bible is to be the Christian's meditation. It's to be that which we're taking in and we're meditating on it. Psalm 1 verse 2 says about the happy man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, this is very simple. Even a child can get this. If you want a life that God blesses as a believer, get in the Bible. Spend time in the Word of God. At night, take time before you go to bed to meditate on Scripture. You get up in the morning, open the Bible, and meditate on Scripture. Why? Because that's what leads to the life that is a blessed life. That's the life that leads to what we're already talking about, grace and peace. It's that life that is engaged with what the Word of God teaches. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Okay, you've got two churches. You have the church in Thessalonica and you have the church in Berea. And the Bible says about the Bereans, these were more noble than the Thessalonians. Because as the Word of God was being taught, they're taking it in. They're taking it into their heart, and they're going back, and they're opening up Scripture, and they're saying, is that really true what they're saying? Is that true? And they're searching the Word of God. What a value God puts upon searching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study? Really? How many of you guys have ever gone to school? All of us, right? I mean, at some point in our life, our parents force us and say, you got to go to that place of education, and you sit down and you hear something taught. But if I sit there and I hear it taught and I don't apply myself to that word the Bible just gave me, study, when I take a test, what's going to happen? I'm going to fail. I mean, how can I pass a test if I don't study? You know, how can we pass the test of what we're talking about, virtuous living and holy living and obeying God, if we don't apply ourselves and say, you know what, I'm going to study this book. This, in our day especially, I think, this is a day of very shallow personal application to seeking after truth. There's very few people today that actually on their own pick up the Bible and say, you know what, I really want to know what that says. I really want to know what it teaches and gets into the meat of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. Especially those that dig into what the Word of God teaches. God puts a premium on that and says that's good. Okay. Add to your faith what? Is the first thing? Virtue. Second thing, add to your faith, knowledge. Why? Because knowledge, if you understand God more, what's that lead to? Again, it leads to grace and peace. So diligently add knowledge. But then diligently add temperance. It says in verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is the ability to control fleshly desires. It's that, as master, I say to myself, no or yes. It's that I have control over my flesh. We've toured this past year, I've toured the Britannia probably 4 or 5 times with different friends that we've had from the States. Once you go once, if you gift aid the amount you spend, you get an annual pass. And so I have a pass. I could go, I could take guests and say, take them to the Britannia. And it's great. It's a great tour. It's one of the things that I really enjoy seeing again and again in Edinburgh. But as you tour it, as you come in, you see, before you get on the ship, you see the wheelhouse. They've actually cut the wheelhouse out of the ship, and it's where you can see it. But the wheelhouse was stored underneath and below deck in case something happened up on the deck as far as an attack of some sort. The ship would still steer. Does that make sense? So, but the wheelhouse doesn't control the ship. The wheelhouse is controlled from the bridge. Up on the bridge, the captain says, you know, set our navigation to such and such coordinates and calls it down to the wheelhouse, and the wheelhouse makes it the turn. But the control is from the what I call it, I have my words right, from the bridge, right? You know, in our life, what controls our vessel? Is it fleshly desires? Oh, that craving is so strong that I'm going to yield to that. I'm going to obey that. Or is it the will of the mind saying, no, that doesn't honor God. I'm going to please God. And that's temperance. Temperance is my soul saying, no, flesh, you're not going to do that. That I'm going to please God in that. And that's temperance, is that control. James spoke about it as about the tongue. You know, a tongue is, the Bible speaks about there in James, it's full of iniquity. Can you think of sins that you can commit with a tongue? So many, right? Gossip, slander, anger, bitterness. I mean, all these things can come out of somebody's mouth that are sins against God. But the Bible says in James 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and Abel also to bridle his whole body. God says, if I can master temperance, my tongue, then I can master my flesh. That if I can rule my tongue, I can rule every aspect of my body, according to the Word of God. But that takes temperance to be able to do that. Paul used the illustration of a runner. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," there's our word, "in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." I've recently started running again. I used to run a lot when I was in college, and I started running again. I was running with Benson last night, and my sprint at the end, I actually pulled something. So if you see me limping today, it's because I started running again. But running, if you're going to really be a runner, if you're really going to seek to achieve, I'm not trying to win the Olympics or anything like that, but if you're running to win a race, then there is a discipline that takes place. You get up at a certain time, you go to sleep at a certain time. Other people go out to do activities. You get to the gym and you exercise and you're strengthening those muscles. And you're not eating the things that normal people eat. They eat whatever they want. You eat things that are good for you. You eat things that are healthy. Why? Because you're temperate. You know, as a believer, God hasn't called us to an ordinary life. He hasn't called us to just be like everybody else. He's called us to live a virtuous life. He's called us to discipline. And so there has to be that application of saying, no, I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. No, I'm going to exercise myself in the godliness. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to hang out with those people. Why? Because I'm temperate in what I do. I control my flesh. My flesh does not control me. And so Peter says, master your passions. Be temperate. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. And then he says, diligently add, what's our next word? You've got it in front of you. You've got your text. Add to temperance. Patience. Do you know that the interesting thing about patience, as we stop and think about it, is that patience can wreck temperance and virtue? It can. If I'm impatient, it can wreck virtue, and it can wreck temperance, because they're connected. You know, Esau, remember Esau? He went hunting, and he's coming back, and his brother is cooking a pot of really good smelling stew. And he wants it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 16, that for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He's coming back, and what's that have to do with patience? Well, he's coming back, he wants to eat, but he's impatient. Rather than waiting and saying, I'm going to get back, I'm going to fix this up, I'm going to fix myself a nice meal, I'm going to patiently wait for it. He makes a foolish decision because he's impatient. He says, I've got to eat, and I've got to eat now. I can't wait, I can't put it off. I've got to eat now, and he sells his birthright, that right of blessing from his father. He traded it very cheaply, he traded it in. You know, there's some young people that they can't wait to get married. And so they are immoral with somebody. They have a relation with somebody outside of marriage. Rather than waiting for God to satisfy their need in marriage, they make a mess of it because they're impatient. A thief, rather than patiently wait on God to provide, meet their needs, they justify, say, I've got to have this money, I've got to have it now. And they steal something, and that impatience leads again to sin because of their impatience. Israel was doing well. They were obeying God. They come out of the land of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. But then Moses goes up on the mount, and the Bible says in Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us a god, who shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They said, all right, Moses is gone. He's not coming back. He's left us out here. We got to have a god. And Aaron, make us a god. They make a molten calf. And the Bible says they made themselves naked. They're dancing around. It's immoral. They've wasted the holiness that God gave to them as his people. In verse 7 and 8, the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Why? Because they were impatient. Because they weren't patient. And so Peter says to us, look, be patient. Abraham, here's a positive example. Abraham was patient. He waited on God. Hebrews 6, verse 13 through 15 says, When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. And then it says in verse 15, And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. My wife and I are just now reading through that as we read Genesis in our devotions as a couple. And it's Sarah laughs. And it's the end of their life. And they're old. And Abraham, the Bible says Abraham, when God told him, he laughed too. Because they had to wait so long for God giving that child Isaac. You know, there's times where we might get impatient, and many times, instead of just waiting on God, staying virtuous, staying temperate, we become impatient and we mess it up. And so Peter reminds us, hey, be patient. And then diligently add to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And then what's our next one here? Diligently add godliness. And to patience, godliness. Okay, what godliness is, it does have a lot to do with virtue. You might think, well, godliness and virtue, that's the same thing. Virtue is the result, you could say, of godliness. Because godliness is a respect for God. It's honoring God. It's saying, God, I give you my allegiance. You are the authority. I honor you. I respect you. In the States right now, you might have seen on the news, there's a lot of media attention focused on the fact that when the national anthem is being played at sports, there's people that aren't standing. And what's the problem? Well, the problem is disrespect, in this case, for a nation. They're dishonoring their nation by not standing when the national anthem of that nation is played. Now, when it has to do with God, God is far greater than the nation. Nations can make mistakes, and they all do. But God never makes a mistake. And so, godliness says, God, you have the right to tell me what to do. You have the right to honor my life. You have first place. God, if you say to me something, God, I respect that, I honor that, I obey that. That's godliness. It's yielding to God in everything. You know, the Bible, or the saying has been said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But it's also been said, it would be better to say, God said it, that settles it. See, God's always right. I said to somebody recently, Kaylee and I were talking with a lady, and I said, you know, our church is like the old church of Scotland. I mean, we're different as far as baptism, but we're like John Knox in that we believe the Bible is the Word of God in its entirety, cover to cover. And I said, to illustrate that, I said, you know, we believe homosexual marriage is sin, and homosexuality is sin, because that's what the Word of God clearly says. And I said, I know that's unpopular, but I said, the Word of God, it's also unpopular to say God created in 6 days, but that's what the Word of God says. And I said that to her, and she said, this is what this lady said. She goes, well, if that's what you believe, okay? And I said to her, that's what God believes. What's it matter what I believe? That's what, and I'm not saying that to be smart, that is what God believes. Everybody in our world is going to stand before a holy God that gave us an authoritative word that tells us right and wrong. And see, as believers, we got to come to the point where we say, God, this is the authority. I mentioned George Mueller at Sunday School. George Mueller didn't grow up in a Baptist church. He didn't grow up in a church that did believers' baptism. He grew up in a church that christened. He was christened as a child. Then he got saved later at college and became a preacher. And as a preacher, he had a woman come up to him and say, Mr. Mueller, have you ever prayed about baptism and God's mode of baptism and when somebody should be baptized? He said, no, I haven't. But he did. He had the humility to do that. He understood from God's word that somebody has to be saved before they're baptized. He understood from God's word that immersion is the mode of baptism. You know what he did as a preacher? He was biblically baptized. You know what that shows? That shows respect for God. That's godliness. Godliness says, God, you've got the right. You've got the authority. And then, okay, diligently add godliness. And then just two more this morning. Diligently add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. It says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. I remember, and I should do this to my kids. I don't do it as often as I should. I remember my parents doing this all the time. That is, if my brother and I, or my sister and I, got in a fight, we had to give each other a cuddle afterwards. You know, I can't remember if we had a kiss or not. I hope not, but that's, give a cuddle. Why? Because you're family. Family don't fight, you get right. I mean, you show brotherly kindness. You want to argue, all right, let's do the other. Let's show some love. You know, brotherly kindness is expected, or brotherly love is expected in a good family, isn't it? In a family that's right, in a family that's, you expect that. Sadly, in our society, what we're seeing is a lack of familial affection. It's what the Bible speaks about in 2 Timothy 3:3, where it says, without natural affection. Just this past week in the news, I just was thinking up the top of my head, I read a story about a man who probably killed his grandpa and his mom, probably. There was a woman who killed her two children this past week. There was a 14-year-old boy that killed his father. You read these things, like, no familial affection. Why? Because sin has crept in. That would be natural within a family. You ought to expect, you know, you're a family. You get along. You encourage each other. You know, we expect as a church that we have affection for one another. But that's biblical. In fact, it's not just biblical. It's something that God reminds us over and over and over again in His Word, that we have a responsibility to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's part of our knowledge of God. Because when we understand who He is and love Him like we should, we love others the way we should as well. The Bible says, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Okay, if I love God, then I love everybody that gets saved. I mean, it doesn't matter who that person is, what society they come from in the past, what their nationality is, what their sin is in the past, what their anything. It doesn't matter. Status is. Doesn't matter. If they're a believer in Christ, I love them. Why? Because they're a brother in Christ. They're a sister in Christ. And so Peter reminds us of that and says, hey, brotherly kindness, what's the last thing? And this is, it is a list, okay? And I hope because it's a list, it doesn't get too tedious for you because, as Peter said, this is so important. The last thing is charity. Charity. 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to read it, okay? But if I were to summarize 1 Corinthians 13, I would do it the way General Booth did when he wrote or sent a gram to his different people for a New Year's Day. He had to boil it down into kind of one word, so he just summarized it with others. Others. And if I was to summarize 1 Corinthians 13, I would summarize it with that word, others. Charity suffereth long. What's it suffering long from? Others. And is kind. Who's it kind to? Others. Charity vaunteth not itself. Over who? Others. Right? And you see it. It's just others, others, others. Charity is all about caring for others. Someone by the name of Charles Meigs heard that story about the cablegram General Booth sent that said others. And he wrote a hymn called Others. And it says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and when my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord? Yes, others. But this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Who did Jesus live for? Self? I mean, did he live to get, you know, a big house and lots of land and lots of self-indulgence? No. He lives for others, and so should we. Now, we've looked at this list, and I know it's kind of, to be honest, it's one of those passages of Scripture, I've read it many times, but I've never stopped and really meditated on it like we have this morning. But when you stop to meditate on it, you realize, you know, it's exactly true what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, if you don't have this in your life, you've forgotten what your Christian life's all about. You can't see. You're blind. But if you have these things in your life, you have a close, intimate knowledge of God. So what are these things? First of all, faith. If you've never been saved, you don't know God. You can't know God because you can only know Him after you get saved. It's true knowledge of God comes through salvation, saving faith. But we add to our faith after we're saved. We started with virtue. That means moral living, getting sin out of our life. And so churches that teach, you know, you get saved, you stay as you are, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says when you get saved, get the sin out. Get the sin out. Deal with the sin. And that's for any believer, no matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Then grow in knowledge. How do we do that? This book. Let me ask you, and I'm not asking for an answer, how much time do you spend in this book this week? I'm thankful for our church services. Praise God. We have the platform to teach and to put biblical knowledge into our hearts through preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that's obvious. But what about personally? Studying this book. What about temperance? You know, is it whatever your flesh desires to do that you jump to meet the need of your flesh? Or is it, no, temperance. I'm gonna control my flesh. Patience. You know, God, it may not happen yet, but God, I'm waiting on you. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to endure. It's not easy continuing to be faithful to God, but God, I'm going to keep going on. I'm going to be patient as I follow you. Godliness. Does God have the right to say to you, this is what you need to do? And you have the respect for God to say, God will do it. God will obey you. Godliness. Brotherly kindness, is there that love for the family of God? And I know we're not a huge group, but that love for other people that get saved and that encouragement of believers. And then charity, others focused. Because Peter, and it stands out to me, Peter says in those four verses again and again, I want to remind you of this. This is really, really important. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts about these truths. Father, you've been working in our hearts this morning. By the Word of God has the ability to do that. Father, there's probably somebody here knowing this morning, I need to get saved. Father, I pray that they would obey the gospel so that they can have grace and peace. Father, those of us that are saved, we might be miserable in our Christian life because we've neglected virtue. We haven't been living holy. We haven't dealt with our sin. Father, we have an increase in our knowledge, our understanding of God, and how you work and how things work in our Christian life. And that knowledge has been set aside. Or we're not temperate. Father, we're not chasing our flesh and making sure that we're doing our very best as we seek to follow Christ. Or we're impatient. Lord, we're not waiting upon you like we should. We're trying to meet needs in ways that you never intended us to meet needs. Father, we're not respecting you, perhaps, as we should. We don't have that honor for you that would say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, in respecting you. And Father, maybe we're not loving our brother like we should and caring about our brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And Father, perhaps it's we're not others-focused like we should be. So I pray whatever it is in our lives and probably any of those things, we could grow in those areas. But I pray the Spirit of God would have His way in our lives this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and sing 555, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? 555.